everyone, and welcome to the Time of the Month podcast, where we discuss the women of the Bible, the well-known women of the Bible, loved women, the unnamed women, and the forgotten women of the Bible. And this season, as well as women in the Bible, we are exploring some women of the faith, some that you might know, and some might be new to you. So I'm Laura Dagan, minister at White Inch Church and member of the creative team here at Sanctuary First. And joining me, as always, is my co-host and good friend, Linda Pollock. Hello.
Hey, Laura. How you doing?
I am very well. I am actually, it's been such a busy week here for me. And I was actually looking as I was getting myself dressed this morning, and I seen the bags under my eyes. I think I am in need of actually maybe quite a wee bit of extra sleep.
Laura, they're not bags under your eyes, love. They're big trunks.
They are huge.
No offence.
Yes, they are. I'm really not getting as much sleep as I probably should have. And it's not just work that is doing that. I've been fostering a wee kitten, and I've been like having her in the room beside me, and she keeps waking me up. She keeps waking me up, like licking my fingers or licking my face. And
oh dear Lord.
So I'm looking at the bags or the very huge trunks under my eyes this morning, thinking maybe I need to be putting her in the spare room whenever it's bed, so that I can get a full night's sleep. Because it really is. It's a very busy period at the moment. But how are you, Linda? How is life down under? Is it still down under whenever it's New Zealand?
I think it is, yeah. Yeah, life's good here. I love it. We're in winter now. Well, just about to go into winter. It's autumn. And, you know, the trees. Oh, Laura. It reminds me of being in New York, New England, when I lived there. And it's just the most beautiful, glorious colour that's everywhere you look. The leaves are bright orange. But I was on a big drive yesterday, and I was looking at these beautiful orange trees. I'm sure there's a proper name for them. And when they're all together as orange trees, they're just magnificent. But when you see them against evergreens, the dark greens, the orange is even more brightly illuminated. And I'm just having a wee chat away to the creator and just enjoying this beautiful creation all around me. So yeah, New Zealand's lovely. It is colder, much colder. And this area of New Zealand, they tend not to insulate their houses because it's so warm. But winter, you feel the cold. Today, the high was 19, which is very mellow, very mild.
Yes, but
this morning. Yeah. Well, yeah. When I went out this morning, it was 9. So it's quite a big jump. But tomorrow, it's back down to 14 or 12 being the high. Uh-huh. So the weather's a challenge. And I've had to go out and buy a couple of winter things. But I'm loving it. I just feel so at home here. I don't feel... Often I have felt like an imposter, especially in the church. Actually, I felt like an imposter. But here in the church here, I've never felt like I was an imposter. I feel totally grounded and at home here. It's weird.
That's just wonderful. And it's as if like you've found your home, Linda.
Very much so. I've found where I belong, and we'll see what happens next.
And I just love that picture that you've painted of the trees, you know, because actually you would never, I wouldn't have thought of that of New Zealand. When I think of New Zealand, I think like green. And actually, if you think about the greenery, you know, you think, well, in other seasons, especially getting into the autumn and winter, it would change. But I know myself, I have longed to go to New England in the autumn, you know, just to see all the colours of the trees, it's there in, you know, New Zealand as well. It's like, it's just actually painted a whole new picture of New Zealand for me. So I'm hoping everyone listening to that is like, you know, just picturing that as well and like finding like a real... He's there in that picture and, you know, just giving thanks, you know, to the Lord for that, that beauty and that colour. So vibrant.
Yeah, it's just, I mean, in my garden, there are persimmon trees and pomegranate trees and what they call bottle brush trees. So if you think of a bottle brush and the brush bit, it's crimson, and that's what the trees are covered in my garden. And there's all the usual traditional trees, and then the native New Zealand trees. They're just glorious. And I was saying earlier, in my garden, there are tui birds and bell birds and fantails and kereru, and they're just the most glorious birds. And the tui bird has two voice boxes, so it sings bass and soprano at the same time. And the song, their melody, if you get a chance, get onto the internet and look them up. And their nickname is the Parson, because well, at a distance they look black, but they're not. They're blue and green and navy, but they've got a little white ruffle at their throat, like a dog collar, and they're just my favorite bird. They're just glorious, Laura. If you get a chance to look at some of the nature and the natural world of New Zealand, it's so worth taking time to look at it. Beautiful.
Oh, I definitely will. Aye, because I will, as you know, like I love my wildlife and my nature. So yes,
Yeah.
I'll be checking that out.
Good.
So we will move on. If and think about the woman that we are going to be discussing today. Now, this is a woman actually who I did not know about, and I now realize I really should have. I really should have. But whenever you had introduced her to me, Linda, and I had went with, I thought, oh yes, this is a woman we need to discuss. And friends, this woman is Annie Valatin. So Annie Valatin, she illustrated the Good News Bible, Linda.
Yes, she's a Swiss-French artist. And actually, according to HarperCollins, the publisher, she is the best-selling artist of all time. Why? Because in excess of 225 million copies of the Good News Bible have been sold. So all her illustrations are works of art.
And they really are, because that's it, and they just add so much to that translation. If they weren't there, I'm not sure it would have been quite as popular, because they
Yeah.
really speak into this, they really bring the gospel and, well, actually the Old Testament as well. She
Yeah.
really brings the whole of God's word to life.
Yeah, I love her art. And it looks so easy. Why I got into learning about Annie was because I was on a retreat recently, and I was thinking about praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. And I can't draw. I can just about draw breath most days. And I love the illustrations of the Good News Bible. So I thought, yeah, I can do that. So I got a pen and I sat down, and it took me an hour just to draw a stick figure. And it's the simplicity, which is the complexity of the art. I love that she said, and I think I wrote it down somewhere, she chose to bait or arouse and develop interest on the part of the reader with her art. She didn't want to offer any translation, interpretation, or comment. And if you look at her art, many of the figures don't have faces, so they're not ethnically confined or defined. And that's partly why they speak to the breadth of humanity. But there's something about her art that speaks so loudly. And I suppose it's a bit like reading a book and watching the film. The film is really confined because it's the person who wrote the screenplay. It's their understanding of the book. But when you read the book yourself, you're like, I didn't expect that. The film is rubbish, because you've used your own imagination. But Annie said she wanted people to use their own intellect, their own intelligence, their own imagination to engage with scripture. And she wanted the truth of scripture to be elevated rather than her opinions and her insights. But she was a fascinating woman. I'm sure you read about her background.
Because well, I was actually really quite fascinated by the fact that she was in the resistance during the
Yes.
Second World War,
Yeah, amazing.
and so like she was a Christian. She had been, grew up in a Christian family. And grandfather was a Lutheran pastor,
Esther, yeah.
and so that this has obviously like been a big influence, you know, on our life. I read actually that our father, he was a journalist and a teacher, but he had also studied theology at
That's right.
university.
Yeah.
So like and it was on our mother's side that our grandfather was the Lutheran pastor. So she's got this, she's grew up in a Christian home where it's, you know, obviously very influential, you know,
Did
and
you?
it's influenced our actual, it's not just influenced our art, it's like influenced how she
Her.
lives.
Yeah. Did you read that she said someone asked her, interviewed her, and said, "When did you become a Christian?" She said, "Oh, I must have been about a month old."
Yeah.
Cracker, didn't I? You know,
Yes.
just which for me affirms the whole covenant theology idea
Yes. Yeah.
of infant baptism. You
Yeah.
know, I love that she was soaked in it with her grandfather and her father and her mother.
Yeah. I
Yeah.
and it's
And
and it's just
her brother Pierre was a minister as well.
yes, because later
Yeah.
on in life as well, she then she designed stained
Yeah.
glass windows for his church.
Yeah. His church in Northeast France, yeah.
Yeah, so
Yeah.
it's like it's just been it's been everything. You know, you can see that her faith has just been everything, you know, growing up in the faith, and she's, you know, they've lived it. It's just been so powerful. And it was like, and also thinking about being part of the resistance during the war, you know, because she used her Swiss nationality, you know,
Yeah.
to help transport mail. But thinking as well about this, you know, being part of the French resistance, and it connects actually, I think, to her art, because within her art, see the fact that she's it's so simple and fluid, that there's freedom in that. You know, the fact that she's not put her opinion on it, you know, the fact that it's so simple and minimalist, there is real freedom there. You know, so this, you know, freedom in Christ, you know, so it's like it's you can see these connections.
I think
I don't.
too with art is often a commentary on life. And while her commentary and this stick figure theology is what I think it's called, her comment is about empowering and enabling people to understand. Her position as an artist in the French Resistance speaks volumes because one of the things that she did as part of being resistant to the regime of the Nazis, which is what we're called to do as Christians, to be countercultural.
Yes.
But one of the things she did with her art was also to paint murals on the walls where refugees were welcomed from
Yes.
Poland and other Baltic countries as they
Yes.
fled when Germany invaded. And I think it's really important that we don't see Annie Valentin as simply a wee woman who drew stick figures for the Bible. But there was something, it was obviously it was her understanding of who God is and who Christ Jesus was to her and the movement of the Spirit in her life that was steeped in all of that and caused her to offer commentary on refugees,
Yeah.
asylum seekers, on the injustices in war, on speaking out against the popular word of the day in Nazism and taking the risk to go between France and Switzerland, because she had the power to do that with her passport. But there's something very who is my neighbor?
Yeah.
Her understanding of who God is. And I love part of what I love about her is that she in inviting people to use their imagination, she offers no restrictions. So there's another sense of freedom. You know, I
Yes.
think the church today, we're so often caught up in having the correct doctrine and the correct teaching. And that just does my nut in. God give us a spirit. In fact, Pentecost Sunday this week, and the spirit is the one who empowers and frees and educates us if we're willing to learn and able to receive the immense gifts that the spirit will bestow upon us. And I see that in her life, big time.
Yeah, that's how I see her as somebody who actually speaks into our time just now, you
Yeah,
know, and I
yeah.
see her actually as somebody who From her example, we could be, we can be learning, especially just now as in Britain, where there is so much talk about, curbing immigration, the small boats coming over from France, other people, coming in. We've got a lot in the area that I live in, a lot of people like from all over the world that have, come for a variety of reasons for, seeking safety, seeking, a better life. And that it's that welcome, isn't it? It's like actually making people feel welcome and that they're wanted and that they're seen. And that's so important. And it's something that is, well, it's biblical, welcoming, to welcome the refugee, welcome the stranger. It's not just, it's not just those that are like us, and that we know, but it's about extending that welcome. So there's something about Annie that, I think speaks into our time just now. Not it's not just for the Second World War, it's for now as well.
One of the things I loved learning about her was that she was hugely into teaching children, which resonates with my soul. And I love that her later in life, her primary task was to teach scripture to children. And people took that very seriously, as did she. And I love that I watched a video actually, I don't know if you saw it on YouTube.
Yes, I was just going to say that, Linda.
It's
It was like a
incredible, isn't
story
it?
video. Yes, uh-huh. Aye,
Just
and she really
and
brought the story to life.
with a couple of straight lines and curves, and one of the things I love, I'll go back to the children's thing in a minute, but the straight lines and the curves, I mean, it's crazy because at the time she was writing, in the middle of the 70s when she was doing this art, everything was big, and I think minimalist, your bell bottoms were 20 inches wide, hair was huge, everything was loud and gregarious. And yet her minimalism is still fresh today. Her art is still fresh today. And now that the Koreans were the first to color it in, now that it's colored in, it's even better. But it's timeless. And I think I said earlier, there's no specific ethnicity attributed to these features, to the faces, to the people, but there's just this sense of every man, every woman, every child. And I love too that I haven't got a Good News Bible here, but I have at home, and I really enjoyed my Good News Bible. But what I loved about it was that she was so smart about not distracting people. I look at a lot of children's Bibles, it does mine not, and they're all cartoons, and kids understand more than cartoons.
The
But
pictures are
even
huge as well, and
they're
it's like
massive,
taking
they're
up a habit.
domineering. Yeah, domineering and dominating. But her minimalism didn't distract us, or doesn't distract us. It actually adds to and illuminates, or illumines, is that the better word? The text. I mean, I love that. Have you looked at the lost sheep picture?
Oh, yes.
If you see, where's the sheep? She draws the lost sheep in the middle of bushes that look like sheep. So smart. You
I
know,
know.
I
I
love it.
was quite struck by the one that was like everybody take up their cross, for
Oh,
everyone to take up their cross. And it is like, it's the everyone, kinda got a different, and it's different kinds of crosses, and there's like all these wee figures together, and there's one kind of stumbling, and I like that. And also there was there was one of it was a king one, and it actually she even whenever there's emotion, she's able to actually bring emotion, which is really quite astounding, that you bringing emotion into these pictures just through a few lines, and you can actually like feel like the pensiveness or the worry, or there's it's amazing. Where you'd think, okay, I'd be able to do it, and then you realize actually
You can't.
You can't
You,
eat.
I, unless you're an artist, it's really hard to do it. I mean, I'm not an artist, as I said earlier, and it took me an hour just to draw a one stick figure. But here, listen, we're saying how amazing she is or was, but apparently before the Good News Bible, I read that her agent dumped 3,000 copies of 60 illustrations that she had created covering the life of Jesus, and he dumped them into the Seine River. He just had no confidence in her. In 1975, she gave an illustrated talk at a Billy Graham concert, and it was a concert. It was the Eurofest conference in Belgium, and she used, remember the old-fashioned overhead projector? She sat with the felt-tip pens and cool stories. And that was 1975, and then the first Good News Bible was printed a year later, and her world must have just been turned upside down, inside out, and back to front.
Because it was actually it was a New York publisher, Eugene Nido. He had actually seen those illustrations in the collection. What that had been that our agent dumped, and the scene was called Priority, and he had actually seen them, and he then says he contacted Annie and asked her if she would provide illustrations for this new Bible, and they actually met in Stuttgart Airport for 10 minutes, and after that she said yes, she would do it, you
Isn't
know.
that
But
incredible?
it really is. He's seen something, you know, and you think that's been like a God moment, you know,
Absolutely.
where you know, it's he's seen these, even though there've been like loads of them have been dumped in the river, you know, he's seen it, and you know, the spark of the spirit or something's happened, and he's like, that's the person that's going to bring this Bible to life.
Can you imagine 3,000 pictures in the Seine River, though? You'd be hung today if you did that.
I know, but it
And
shows them.
if they were oil,
Oh,
do you think that they would be salvageable, or will they have just disintegrated and melted away?
Well, there was copies out there, because actually I did see that, because I was looking on Amazon, and like there's none available now, but there must have been a copy at some point, because that was getting sold for like over, it was like about £150 or something like that
My
for like
word, wow. So it's to me, it's wonderful that God has gifted Annie for the glory of God and for the good of humankind. I mean, these illustrations are in no way offensive. I look at some of the pictures of Jesus and I'm like, who is that? You know, the ginger hair and the blue eyes and standing in the very effeminate position. The Palestinian with ginger hair and blue eyes. I'm sure, well, maybe it's not common. I have never seen a Palestinian like that, though. I have seen red-headed Jews and red-headed Palestinians, but not like the art. You see, anyway, I'm going off subject. But it's to me, it's like this dismissal of her, this dismissive attitude of her work. And here you go. She persevered and she took the opportunity that was given, a 10-minute opportunity, and she jumped there with feet. And look at the gift she gave the world. It's just incredible.
And that's the thing, that, you know, I think that we all have to remember that, you know, we might, you know, because she had obviously poured a lot of herself, you know, into these 60 illustrations, you know, for that collection Priority. And sometimes we can, you know, pour ourselves into something and it fails, you know, and we're, you know, we're left bereft. But actually God still uses that. That collection was only needed, I think, for Eugene Nido to see it. That was the only purpose of that. So was then that she could then produce the illustrations for the Good News Bible. And that's something that we have to learn, that actually nothing that we do is ever wasted. God can use
God's
it
economy.
for something else. And it's only like when we look back that we see, oh, God's been at work there. That's why that happened. You know, so when these things happen to us, when we do find that there's failures, God can still use it. And you know, we think, right, well, there's something else for us, you know, and not to
Don't you
stay
love
downhearted.
Yeah. Don't you love that this woman who grew up in this godly home, who fought in the French resistance, who stood up in front of thousands at the Billy Graham conference, had a 10-minute conversation, sold 225 million copies of a book that she illustrated, and at the end of all that, she told stories to children.
Ah, I know.
And that just to me says everything, that she could have been put up on a big pedestal and could have been speaking at this conference and that conference and been commissioned to do this and the other, but she saw her calling as to teach children scripture. There's for
Yeah.
me, there's no higher calling, no higher calling.
Aye. And it's wonderful that she kept that humble nature, you know,
Yeah.
and that she didn't allow the success to sidetrack her, that she
Yeah.
kept to what her calling and her ministry was, you know, that, and it seems as if like she really did know that within her, that, and she stuck to that, you know, that's what God had placed on her heart,
Yeah.
and that's what she was going to do.
Yeah. I have no doubt she was invited to this and that and the other, but she trusted the wisdom of God in her, rather than the perceived wisdom of those around her. And I think that we often as women tend not to trust ourselves.
Yes.
And I think it's really important. I mean, I think we read this book, that book, the other book, all these books about these great people, and this one said that. You know what? Stop. Do the work yourself. Be still in the presence of God. Listen to God for yourself. And
Yes.
then once you hear, have the community of faith affirm or
Yes.
not. But we're always looking for shortcuts, and she wasn't looking for shortcuts, you
No,
know.
not at all. So, friends, I do encourage you to pick up a copy of the Good News Bible and, you know, really like look at these just beautiful, simple, truthful illustrations by Annie Vallotton, and just even spend some time, you know, meditating and reflecting on them. See how God speaks into your heart through them. Yeah, I know that that's it. I'll be going back through it because actually, I was thinking, my wee Alfie found the children's Bible actually a wee bit frightening, and so I'm actually going to show him these
Yes,
illustrations.
yes,
Tell
yes.
us, you know, to and I think he'll actually really, you know, be able to respond then, and be able to, he'll be able to like probably have better conversations
Yeah.
around
A lot of the other stuff's
subject.
chaotic, but sorry, Laura. A lot of the art is chaotic and children's stuff.
Yeah.
Well, there's lots for them to look at and to see and to point out, absolutely. But many children don't cope well with that chaos,
Yeah.
and the simplicity of Annie's art, stick figure art, I think, will have a profound effect upon me, Alfie, you know, and other children like.
Yeah. Yes. Well, just before we finish, Linda, I have we often on our podcast think about, you know, an issue or a, you know, something that's been happening just now for women throughout the world or, you know, in our countries. But I was really intrigued to find out from you, actually, what is there like, is there any specific issues that are affecting women in New Zealand? You know, because I had automatically assumed that, oh, it'll just be like the same, it'll be the same issues that affect women in Britain. But I am aware that actually there's two different cultures within New Zealand.
Yes, there's even, well, there's the European culture, which is the colonists, the colonial masters who came and basically took the land off the indigenous people, the Maori. But within the Maori community, then you've got what's called Pacifica, which are the people of the islands, Samoa, Tonga,
Oh,
the
okay.
Cook Islands. And the cultures are incredible, and they've got very distinctive roles within these cultures, and it's fascinating to me. Like, if you see some of the Maori women, They have tattoos on their chin, and that would
Yes.
horrify us. You'd be thought, oh my Lord. But that, you know what, that tells the story of their iwi, of their genealogy, their tribe. And
Okay.
they have to go through a whole lot of preparation and study before they're allowed to have that done. And it's fascinating to me. The cultures, the European culture dominates here. And so Maori women have the same issues that European women have. Pacifica people have the same issues because that's just modern day life. Women still are not paid as well as men, the same as in the UK. But I find in the church that, and this is just my experience coming from Northern Ireland, I feel that the women here have a bit more authority, a bit more voice, and authority in the truest, purest sense of that word. I mean, and I love that the women here, there are more women in church holding positions of leadership.
Oh,
And
that's wonderful.
yeah, and they bring a lot to the table. There are more women on General Assembly committees, actually, as well, than
Oh.
there are men. And it's interesting because I've often thought that in the church, capital C, a lot of the women in positions of high upness, for lack of a better term, they're just men in skirts. Now, that's a
Yes.
terrible thing for me to say, but I think you know what I mean. They don't
Yes.
bring anything of the Sophia, the wisdom of the feminine, and they don't bring anything of the feminine to reading scripture or interpreting scripture. And I find that that's a different case here. I think that's it's more welcome here. But that might just be my experience. Don't quote me on that. But what I love about being in New Zealand, with the Maori culture and the Cook Island culture, and they're the people I'm more familiar with rather than Tongan and Samoan, is this sense of what they call whānau, which is the word for family, and their papawhaka, that's their history, their history of their community. Everything is community. Not there's no solo, no supermen who are on their own, me, myself, I, no lone rangers. They're all family, and
Yes.
everybody's connected. Everybody's your auntie, so you respect everybody as your auntie, and the young people won't look at you, eye to eye if you're having a deep conversation, and like we would look eye to eye all the time, but
Yes.
they look up to let you know, yes, I'm listening, but they would avert their eyes to show respect to an elder.
Okay.
It's a it, the Māori are considered the greatest of the greatest warriors, but they're the most gentle people. And the stories I've been reading about when the Europeans came, it's actually the British, they were welcomed with fresh bread and fruit, and basically what happened was they basically raped and pillaged, and but that's a very simplistic understanding I've just given you. There's a lot more to it than that, but the culture here is about community and family for the Māori, and that has spilled over into the wider culture, which is beautiful because I think that in the UK we're very much me, myself, and I. We've gone from, street parties and community centres to my house has to be this, that, and the other, and I'll have a back deck. There's no, to a lesser degree, I think, even when I was growing up, there's no sense of community to the same degree. But as in New Zealand, there is. And the kids are amazing. Laura, we had a sausage sizzle again recently. And I said to my friend, Jill, we need to go and get some finger baps for these sausages. She looked at me and she laughed. She said, no, just get a bit of loaf, pan loaf, cheapest bread you can find. Excuse me. You fire the sausage onto this bit of white pan loaf, and the kid just grabs a ketchup and wallops it on. And they're eating. It's like you've given them $1 million. There's no a barbecue here. A sausage sizzle's hilarious. The kids are so easy pleased. And do you know what I love too? This kills me. I was they walk about barefoot, not because of no shoes, but and the cry among the women here, all the women, is my feet are so wide because they don't wear shoes. The middle of winter, they run about barefoot, and the kids go to the school in the high school. And there was a boy today, he was about 16, and he had shorts. And of course, it's almost winter. He had shorts and a short sleeve shirt, and a wee tank top on, whatever they call it nowadays. And he had bright yellow Crocs. Now, if that was home, we'd have been laughed at or mocked or picked on, but it's not like that here. It's different.
It sounds
And
like
there's
my
no
kind of
promise.
place, you
It
know?
is your kind of place because everybody grows tomatoes or vegetables. You walk about and there's lemon trees in people's gardens, and they put a wee stand outside their door. Help yourself.
Oh, lovely.
No, and avocados, four
Yeah.
avocados for 50 cents, you know, or take them. It's just, there's this lovely, as I said earlier, this sense of community and family. And
Yes.
the Maori have what they call the marae, which is basically a big community centre on some land. And you go and you have, you know, if, like when the cyclone happened, people went into the marae, and it's a big, big giant, big old Viking hut.
Yes.
People just, they cooked, they ate, they shared the big giant space and the sleeping bags. And it's just lovely. I just feel very, very at home here.
You can actually feel the love, Linda, through your voice. You know, you can
Oh.
feel the love for the place and for
Well, I
the
would say to
people as well.
everybody, yeah, I say to everybody, get yourselves over here and learn a bit about simplicity. I mean, you go to the big cities, of course, I'm sure, I know it's all the same, just like home there. But that's why I choose to live in this community, this area of Hawke's Bay, because it's not a big city. It's a town, and you go out. If I was to take you outside and put the computer up to the sky, there's no light pollution. You see the moon and the stars. You had the aurora recently. We had it too, and it takes my breath away. It takes my breath away, and I'm left speechless often. It's just glorious. And it's not free of problems. There are big issues here, big problems, big race issues. A lot of racism is disturbing me, especially in the church, capital C. But you know what, Laura? I'm telling you, get yourself a group of people and come and visit because you'll not be disappointed. I'll take you on a wee tour. What they call tiki tour. They call them tiki tours. And but it is beautiful. And the beaches are like something you'd see in the Californian tourist board, you know.
Oh, just
And
wonderful.
the coffee shops open at 6 in the morning and they close about 3. People here get up at 5 in the morning to go out to their work, you know, because that means if it's very hot, you see, then they're home before it's too hot. But they can just chill out and their garden or their house or whatever in the afternoon, you know, it's lovely. Things are very, very, very expensive. But I mean, they're coming a long distance, you know. So, but yeah, honestly, you'd love it here.
Oh well, that's on my plan then. That's on my plan.
Yeah.
Well, everyone, I really hope that you have enjoyed our discussion today, and that you feel that you want to go and check out your Good News Bible to, you know, spend time with Annie Vallotton's illustrations, and also just to check out like more, look up Annie Vallotton for yourself, you know, find out more about her, see some of these wee videos that we've been talking about, you can find out more online. And that you're inspired by her life, and also that you are just like me, dreaming about New Zealand. Hearing from Linda, we friends will be back next month when we will discuss another wonderful woman. And so until then, friends, be blessed and go with the Lord. So, Linda, we'll see you again soon. We're looking
I'll
forward
look forward to it.
to, yes, looking forward to our next conversation. So everyone, bye for now.
See
Bye.
ya. Bye.